Hear these words from the indigenous Christian poet, Caitlin B. Curtis. There is a path outside the church doors. There is a path that leads to God. There is a room, a sanctuary of limbs and boughs, with a choir of nightingales in the oak loft. There are pews carved by the bodies of lone elms, fallen brown, ready for you. There is a sermon told in the wind as she goes by your face, the sermon in the heartbeat of the earth. There is a path that leads to God, faces of stones and dirt old enough to tell us stories about the long ago ones. Those worshiping people found the sanctuary and pew and choir and sermon along the woodlands, in the plains, at the peak of the mountain, next to the daisies and the wild waters. They found the path, and they knew God. Please let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When we think about the main characters in the Bible, we naturally think of Adam and Eve, of Abraham and Sarah, of Moses and Ruth and David and Mary and Jesus. But there is another character, a main character that interacts with the other characters at key moments in their stories, a character with the revelatory power greater than any of the prophets, a character involved in battles more fearsome than the wars of any king. The character I speak of is the wilderness. Think of it. Jacob wrestles the angel in the wilderness. Abraham almost sacrifices his son Isaac in the wilderness. Ishmael was saved in the wilderness. Moses encounters God in a burning bush in the wilderness. The Israelites wander for 40 years in the wilderness. On his Lenten pilgrimage, Jesus is tempted and finds mission in the wilderness. Again and again, the wilderness is the place of challenge and comfort. It is more than just a backdrop to these events. It is an active agent that brings out the best and the worst in people. It is a place of preparation and call and encounter with the living God. Wilderness is the circuit breaker of the Bible, empowered by God to initiate awakening and ignite change. And we see this clearly in our two texts this morning. First, the reading from Isaiah 40. Now, there's a marked shift in content and tone and voice from the first 39 chapters of the prophet's book to what we see in chapter 40. You see, between these two chapters, we jump forward in time 150 years. And shift from warnings of impending destruction and judgment right into the trauma of the Babylonian exile. In the beginning of the 6th century BCE, Babylon invaded Judah, destroying much of Jerusalem, interrupting the economy, and deporting citizens to Babylon. The empire occupied the land for 50 years. Disruptions on the scale of the exile make people numb and afraid and hopeless. They undermine faith in God and in the traditions that once presented the world as orderly and secure. The Book of Lamentations was written in this time of exile and dirges, "How lonely sits the city. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. She has no one to comfort her." Isaiah 40 picks up the story at the moment when it looks like the people in exile will go home. The exile will end and the Israelites will be going home. But this is not as straightforward as it may sound. Generations have grown up in Babylon. Businesses were started, old ways forgotten. Even though the people were held against their will, it was all they knew. They were domesticated to their captivity. But then Isaiah shows up and speaks with God's voice. He speaks in response to the lament and loneliness and helplessness of those days, saying, "Comfort, oh comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid." A voice cries out, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for God. Into the wilderness, the prophet says, that is the way into God's comfort. But if the old stories are remembered at all, the wilderness was the place where their ancestors wandered aimlessly for decades. For the Israelites, going into the wilderness again would take courage, courage to leave the relative comfort of what was known and familiar. It would take trust, trust in a God that has been silent for so long and now asks for a really big leap of faith. In order to enter into the comfort of God, they would have to enter into the challenge of the wilderness. This place of challenge is where Mark starts his gospel, with the wild man, John in his hair shirt, locusts and wild honey in his beard. For Mark, John is the voice of challenge crying out in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. His were a people not in exile, but under foreign occupation from the Roman Empire. It was as if many years later, the Babylonian exile had followed the people home. And then John's voice of challenge was primarily for a ruling class epitomized by Herod and the religious elite and social elite that had become entangled with empire and all too cozy with its ways of destruction and domination. Repent, he calls out from the wilderness. Repent your sinful ways and come back into relationship with God. Repent, from the Greek metanoia, literally means turn around. Turn around, John cries. You're going the wrong way. You're going down a dark and dangerous path. You have turned away from God. Turn around, John says, and come back to the wilderness. I sometimes wonder if John the Baptist were here today, what would he be calling out to us? What ways of destruction and domination have we become entangled with in our time? If he stood not in the Jordan River, but the Don River, with mud-caked hair and a stained Toronto Maple Leafs jersey, what would he be calling to us to turn away from? Racism, surely. Economic injustice, the lack of investment in affordable housing, polarization and the radicalization of thought, yeah. But standing there in the Don River with fast food wrappers floating by, perhaps he'd be calling out to us to repent for pollution. Or what about climate change or the treatment of animals in factory farms? What about the bleaching of the coral reefs or the hunting of grizzly bears or the selling off of the greenbelt to housing developers? What about the ravaging of biodiversity, mass extinctions, and the destruction of habitat to the point where viruses like COVID-19 are able to make interspecies leaps? What about a lifestyle of greed and avarice and selfishness that has clear-cut its way through almost every piece of wilderness on this planet? Isaiah cried out, prepare a way in the wilderness. John was the voice crying out in the wilderness. What if now, in this time of COVID, when we are being forced to re-examine everything, what if we took the approach that it was wilderness itself that was crying out? What if it is not the voice in the wild, but the voice of the wild that is crying out? Crying out to repent, to change, to turn around. As Christians, we often look to Scripture to understand God's intentions for us. But let us not forget that the Bible is not God's only method of revelation, and it is certainly not the first. The first book of God is nature. It is wilderness. It is creation itself. We have been entangled so long with the systems of domination, empire, and then corporate capitalism, we don't know any other way. We have become domesticated to our own capacity for destruction. The great challenge of faith is to flip the circuit breaker, to stop the harmful cycles, and to reconnect with the living God first revealed in the book of nature. The medieval mystic Francis of Assisi knew this. After his own experience of Christ, he turned away from his former ways of selfishness and towards the call of the wilderness. There are abounding accounts of him sharing spiritual encounters with rabbits and fish, worms, bees, crickets, and lambs. The most famous of these stories is his preaching to the birds. His first biographer wrote that after the birds had listened to him so reverently to the word of God, he began to accuse himself of negligence because he had not preached to them before. The true significance of this story is not that Francis preached to the birds, but that he awoke to the communion of life he shared with them. In our tradition, we tend to allegorize and theorize and mythologize. But when Isaiah spoke about making a way for the Lord in the wilderness, he was being literal. He was speaking of actual land the people must journey through to get home. A land described in Scripture to be the home of non-human creatures like pelicans, Psalm 102, wild asses, the book of Job, jackals, Malachi, and ostriches, the book of Lamentations. Likewise, in Mark, John cried out from the actual wilderness, waist deep in the Jordan River with fish and snakes sliding past his ankles. Victoria Lors, partner in the Wild Church Network, of which Met is now a part of, says that the wilderness spoken of in these passages is not simply metaphorical, those wild and desolate places in our lives. It is also and arguably primarily the actual wild, non-human defined places with dirt, trees, rivers, squirrels, bears, mosquitoes, and mold. And here's the important bit. The voice calling from the wilderness can only be heard when you are in intentional and loving relationship with it. When you develop a spiritual practice and lifestyle of interrelated belonging with the natural world. Relationship with creation connects us directly with the wild, undomesticated God, and at the same time, the wild essence of our own souls. The wild essence of our souls. I mentioned this week in our Wednesday Bible study that I was going to be preaching about wilderness, and one of our participants wisely said that wilderness is where you go to find yourself. And another said that wilderness is a thin enough place that we can encounter God. Even in this remarkably challenging year, we can encounter God. Now let's be clear. COVID is awful. It is a plague on our planet. It is killing our cherished ones, and it needs to go away. But we are not there yet. As we wait for a vaccine in this Advent time of waiting, what if? What if we use this time when we are out of our normal patterns, when we are out of the church building? What if we use this time to take Isaiah's words seriously about preparing the way of the Lord in the wilderness? What if we took this time to go out into nature, whether that be the woods or a city park or our backyard or the path from the church doors? What if we listened to the voice of the wild calling out to us, calling us to repent what we have done, to turn around and come back into the comfort of the living God, the God that can never be domesticated or dominated? What if we listened to the voice of the wild calling us back into deep and holy relationship with creation and the wild essence of our own souls? In this time of waiting, what if we took that challenge? What, I wonder, would change for us? What would change for the non-human creatures that we are in communion with and we share this planet with? Rather than going back to our old ways, back to normal, maybe, just maybe, we can build a new, wild normal. I end now with these words from the poet Sarah Eyre. I used to know wilderness only as pain, a land without food, a land without water, but you rain down manna, and even water flows in your desert. I used to think the wilderness was total isolation, but the Israelites had each other. and you had the stars in the sky. So then I thought the wilderness must be time wasted, 40 years of circles, 40 years of wandering. But then I realized that each step is a step, and maybe there is growth in that. So then I concluded that the wilderness must be lonely spaces. The woman and her well, the blind man and his gate, Martha and her kitchen, Peter and his fire. But then you showed up in each of those places to each of those faces. So now I wonder, what if the wilderness is the birthplace of creation? What if the wilderness is where call begins? What if the wilderness is where joy is birthed? And what if between the dirt and the sky and the wide orange horizon, wilderness is where we find God? May it be so. Amen.